O Lord, help us to commence this evening with hymn 974. While contests rend the Christian church, O may I live the friend of peace, the sacred mine of scripture search, and learn from man, vain man, to cease. 974.
Thank you. Let us read together from the Holy Word of God in Paul's Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 11. Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11. We will commence our reading at verse 35 in chapter 10. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure, that is Christ. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. May the Lord bless the reading of his own precious word and grant unto us a spirit of real prayer. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and art to come, we are a company of poor sinners. We meet together in thy great and thy holy name, around thy precious word of truth. And we desire, O Lord, that thou wouldst pour upon us a spirit of true worship. We think of that dear woman that came to thee in great distress, and she worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And maybe there's one and another here this evening hour, and they indeed have come in that way. Lord, help me. We do pray that thou would send us help from the sanctuary and strengthen us out of Zion. We pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may rest and abide upon us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Great God, do grant that thou wouldst be the master of assemblies at this evening hour. And that we do thank thee for the wonderful glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. For through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And may we know and experience in our hearts that precious truth this evening hour. For God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Lord, lead us into thy truth. Come and open the word of God. Come and open our hearts, our eyes, our ears. O thou great God, we need thee to do everything for us. Without thy heavenly power, O Lord, no sweets the gospel can afford, no drops of heavenly love will fall. Oh, that it may please thee to grant that the love of Christ may be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We do pray, most blessed divine Spirit of truth, that we may feel thy divine power and grace in our hearts. That we read in the word of God the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Lord, may it be so this evening hour. We come together, O Lord, at this evening hour to render thanksgiving unto thee for thy word, for thy gospel, for thy grace, for the wonderful glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the fullness of that sacred salvation that he has procured for his people. We bless thee for the incarnation of the Son of God. We bless thee for the holy life he lived as a man here below, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. And that he has fulfilled that holy law, magnified and honoured it. And as we come together, O Lord, we would render thanksgiving unto thee for the wonders and glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he has put away sin in that glorious and sacred offering of Calvary. Sin has been put away. Divine justice has been satisfied. God and sinners are reconciled. Peace is made betwixt God and man through that glorious, precious Redeemer. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. O Lord God, we render thanksgiving unto thee. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. We bless thee that he loved not his life unto death, that he poured out his soul unto death. He shed every drop of that precious sin-atoning blood to redeem his people. Oh, we thank thee for the precious blood of Christ that cleanseth us from all sin. We thank thee for a Saviour that died for our sins and rose again for our justification. The glorious Redeemer, he hath destroyed death and him that had the power of death, that is the devil. We bless thee for a Saviour that has bodily ascended into heaven, and all power is given unto thee in heaven and in earth. Oh, we thank thee that thou art sitting at the right hand of the Father. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. O Lord, as we come together, we desire to humbly bow before thee in adoration, praise and thanksgiving for the wonderful glory of thy name, for the fullness of thy grace, for the completeness of thy salvation, for everlasting righteousness brought in. O Lord God, hear us, we pray thee. We gather together, Lord, on this occasion to remember 500 years ago the wonderful grace of God that was revealed in thy servant Martin Luther and the Reformation. Great God, we do thank thee for that wonderful display of thy grace in those dark and solemn days. The glorious light of the gospel shone, the word of the Lord was published, and precious souls were gathered unto Christ, and a great deliverance was wrought upon the earth. And we still have the effects of it with us today. O Lord God, we do bless thee for the wonderful mercies, the freedoms, the liberties that have come from that day. Hear us, Lord, we pray thee. Lord, we pray for our beloved friends here, that thy rich blessing may rest upon them. Our brethren, the deacons, bless them, be with them, support them, sustain them. Each and every one of thy labouring servants, do bless them with thy rich grace. Do grant that they may dip their foot in oil and be made acceptable unto the brethren. Thy servants that come in out among this people, do pray that thou wouldst pour in the oil of grace, that they may be enabled to pour out, and that poor sinners may be converted unto thee, and the strongholds of Satan pulled down, and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus set up in the hearts of sinners. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. O Lord, we do beseech of thee. Send out the light and glory and power of the gospel into this village of Swavesey, in the surrounding villages. Grant an ingathering of precious souls, a building of the walls of Jerusalem, that thou hast promised in thy word, that thou wilt bring them from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west, and they will beautify the place of thy sanctuary. Thou hast promised in thy word, I will bring thy sons from far and thy daughters from the ends of the earth. O Lord of hosts, O God of Israel, O thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Thou knowest the condition of each soul in the sanctuary tonight. Thou knowest the needs of every one. O Lord God, do come and answer those needs, we do beseech thee, and pour forth thy spirit, and grant the Lord Jesus may be exalted as a prince and as a saviour, for to give faith and repentance and remission of sins. We come as poor, guilty sinners before thy great majesty. We stand in need of that wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to say, O Lord, and painfully feel, from the crown of our head to the sole of our foot, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, there is no soundness in my flesh. We have to say, O Lord, with the dear apostle, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? O thou great God, our hope is fixed upon thee, fixed upon thine only begotten Son. O do reveal thyself to us this evening hour, and do bless us as we gather round the word. We ask all for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 1042. I need not blush to own that he on whom my hope of heaven is built was crucified on yonder tree, since 'tis his blood that cancels guilt. 1042.
greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, I would direct your attention to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10, and we'll read the first clause of verse 38. Hebrews chapter 10, the first clause of verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. Now the just shall live by faith. This evening, this day, marks the 500 years. On the 31st of October in 1517, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the castle in Wittenberg. And he has often been called the monk that shook the world. When my dear brother here telephoned and said that you were having a service in remembrance of the Reformation, and it wasn't long afterwards that this word dropped with such sweetness into my heart. Now the just shall live by faith. And there were three very special occasions in the life of Martin Luther when the Lord made this word very, very precious to him. As everyone was, he was brought up in the Roman Catholic Church, and the selling of indulgences for the forgiveness of sins or to relieve someone from the pains of purgatory, as the Catholic Church was teaching. But it pleased the Lord to open the eyes of Martin Luther. Martin Luther was born in 1483. He had very poor parents. They were peasants. He was the eldest son, and so they felt they would like to see if they could educate their eldest son. So after school, he went to Erfurt University and graduated in 1501 as the Bachelor of Arts, and later in 1512 as a Doctor of Divinity, and later he was appointed as Professor of Moral Theology at Wittenberg University. A man that came from very humble beginnings, yet a man by God given wisdom and understanding and an education. It's one of the great things that stood out in the Reformation, because at similar times there were others that were called by divine grace, and one of the stamps of the Reformation was that they were by and large very learned men. John Calvin, again a very learned man. When Luther was at Erfurt University, he found great trouble of soul. The reason that he became a monk is because on returning home from visiting his parents, he came through a great thunderstorm and he was nearly struck by lightning. And he was filled with terror and the thought of meeting God. And he made a vow there and then that he would become a monk. He would take holy orders and enter a monastery. And he thought that by doing that, he would become more holy and more righteous, because that is what the Roman Catholic Church was teaching. And that is what he believed at that time. And he gave himself to study. And he found in the library something that was very unusual in those days. He found a Bible in the original languages of Hebrew and Greek. And he began earnestly to study that Hebrew and Greek Bible. And he became a very accomplished scholar in Greek and Hebrew. And we see how the Lord was preparing him for his great work that he had ordained for him. For a long season, he was performing penances, doing good works to try and please God. But he could not get any, as it were, relief from this sense that God was holy, righteous, angry against sinners all the time. And that's all he could feel, and that's all he could see. He joined the Augustinian order of monks, and the head of that was a Dr. Johann von Storpitz. And after some season, he visited the monastery where Luther was. And when he did, Luther spent 6 hours pouring out his heart in confession unto him. And the awful torment that he felt, and he confessed it all to Dr. Storpitz. It was then at that time that Dr. Storpitz pointed out to Martin Luther that that God was not just an angry God, a righteous God, a holy God. He was also a loving God, a kind God, a gracious God in Jesus Christ. You see, my beloved friends, they are called the Dark Ages. But there were little lights, and there's no doubt there in Dr. Storpitz, he had some light, some understanding in the Word of God. And through his ministry to Martin Luther, he was changed by the grace of God. He said until that time, he only saw an angry, tyrannical, judging God. And he said himself afterwards that he felt if it hadn't been for Dr. von Storpitz instructing him that way, he would have literally sunk to hell. That's exactly how he felt at that time. I made a few notes so that I could be clear on the things that I spoke to you this evening, just to commence the sermon. Dr. von Storpitz asked Luther to go to see the Pope in Rome. It's a pilgrimage which often Roman Catholics went on. And he, with great hopes, he left the monastery and the university and made his journey into Rome. And he thought, if I can go to that holy city and if I can see the Pope, then everything will be good. And he came and walked down through Italy, and as he was passing through Italy, he was absolutely astounded at the wickedness and the evil. He thought if he'd come to the place where the Pope was, it would be so wonderful and so holy. But he felt that the nearer he got down into Italy, the worse and worse it became. And he felt, when he was at Bologna, he fell very ill and was very fearful of death. During his studies at the university, those words that we have for our text were made precious to him. There was something in them. He couldn't quite see what it was. The just shall live by faith. And here, when he was so ill and thought he was going to die, those words, they fastened on his heart with some power. The just shall live by faith. He saw that true faith springs up in the heart. And holiness does not come from churches or certain holy places, but is wrought by faith in the heart. We see how the Holy Spirit was beginning to open his eyes. He recovered and continued his journey to Rome and thought when he got to the holy city, he would be so blessed in that holy place. As he approached the city, he fell on his knees and cried out, "Holy Rome, I salute thee." How bitterly disappointed he was. The city was worse than any city that he'd ever been in. fuller of all manner of evil and wickedness. When he reached St. Peter's, one of the penances was to crawl up Pilate's staircase and to kiss each step. And that was a penance. And there would be forgiveness, etc., for certain sins if you did that. As he did that, these words thundered in his heart with such power: the just shall live by his faith. Luther immediately jumped up, thoroughly ashamed of himself. He didn't see the Pope. He returned to Wittenberg a completely changed man, and was eventually appointed professor of moral theology at the university. He preached and lectured on the awful corruption, the false doctrine, the evils in the church. He preached that grace was free and sovereign gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It could never be purchased, not by anybody. And on this day, the 31st of October, 1517, he nailed his 95 theses to the door of the castle at Wittenberg. These theses were immediately taken to Gutenberg and printed, and they spread through Germany like wildfire, and then eventually right through Europe and then through the world. See how the Lord was working. The printing presses were new, and immediately the Lord used them to the glory of his name. You know, friends, I think of that concerning the internet. The Lord can use it, and he does use it. I know that myself. He does use it to the honour and to the glory of his great name and the spread of the word of God and the truth of God throughout the nations of the earth. But Luther obviously was a very marked man. Eventually, he was summoned to the Diet of Worms and was given safe passage by the Emperor Charles V. The Emperor, the Pope, bishops and scholars assembled, and Luther was commanded to recant his heretical views. Submit to the church, he calmly replied. Unless I am convinced by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes or councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. What courage the Lord gave him to stand before the rulers of this world and to make that confession so boldly. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. The Pope wanted to burn him there and then, although he'd be given safe passage. He said, we could break our word with heretics. But Emperor Charles V, he would not allow him to do so. And he let him go. The Pope, as Luther journeyed home, he issued an edict. This man was not a man, but Satan himself under the form of a man in a monk's frock. He was kidnapped by an armed group in the Black Forest. And that was from the Duke Frederick, taken to the Duke of Saxony. They took him to Wartburg Castle for his own safety and keeping. He stayed there for over a year. And it was there that he translated the New Testament in that year from the original languages into the German language. Later, of course, the Old Testament was translated, and this was the famous Gutenberg Bible. Luther quietly passed to his eternal rest while visiting his hometown of Eisbaden on the 18th of February 1546, aged 62. His last words were, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O God of truth. You know, friends, it's a good thing to remember. It's a good thing to look back. Thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God hath led thee, to humble thee and to prove thee. And so that was the beginning of the Reformation. And it spread throughout the whole world. And it was these words that came so sweetly to me, thinking of this service. Now the just shall live by faith. By faith alone. Not by works of righteousness that I have done. That is how Luther had been brought up. And that is what had brought him into such torment of mind, trying his hardest. Long fasts and penances, he made himself very ill in doing that. But nothing could bring peace into his heart, into his soul, until the word of God was brought and the Lord taught him this word. Now the just shall live by faith. By faith alone. Faith is the gift of God. We're informed in the epistle to the Ephesians. It's a wonderful gift and grace of the Holy Spirit. It is wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit. We cannot produce faith in ourselves. It's faith that brings us to believe. We just read together here in the Word of God, in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And if we have faith, that is what we will be doing, diligently seeking him. When the Holy Spirit enters into a sinner's heart, when he quickens their soul into life, that soul becomes a seeking soul. And that soul will remain a seeking soul all the time they're here below. All the time that they're on this earth, they'll be seeking. Now, how is that seeking made manifest? Well, it's as we read of the Apostle Paul, or as he was at that time, Saul of Tarsus, when the Lord stopped him on the road to Damascus. And what do we read? Behold, he prayeth. What does the hymn writer say? Prayer gives exercise to faith and love and brings down blessings from above. If we have faith, if we have the life of God in our heart, we shall be a praying soul. We shall be a seeking soul. We'll be searching. Where does the Holy Spirit lead a poor sinner then to seek and to search? In God's word. Just as it was with Luther. And in the providence of God, that original language, that he became so proficient in Greek and Hebrew that he was appointed professor. And it was through that word that the Lord enlightened him, when the Holy Spirit brought it with power into his heart. And that was so with all the reformers, that they found the word of God reached into their heart, opened their eyes, enlightened them. And so that they began to see from the word of God what the truth was. See, the light began to shine in darkness. That period of time in the 13 and 14 and 1500s, you see, it's called the Dark Ages. It's when the Bible was hidden. Of course, 100 years before Luther, John Wycliffe was here in England. And the light of truth began to shine then. And following him were the Lollard preachers that went about the country. And they took with them the word of God, which John Wycliffe had translated, some of it, by hand. Of course, there was no printing press there. And so it had to be laboriously copied. You You see, but the light began to shine. The light of God's word. That's what God's word does. It enlightens. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened by the Holy Spirit through the word of God. You know, if we want to know God's will, if we're really truly seeking to know what God's will is and what God's truth is, we need go no further than the Bible. Search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Of course, the scholars today in the universities, the vast majority of them, they will tell you that it contains the word of God. They won't call it the word of God. Oh, no, they say it has the word of God in it. My dear beloved friends, this blessed book has been preserved and brought to us by the eternal God in our own language, translated from the original languages. It is the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And that really was the basis of the Reformation, the translation of the word of God. It more so in this country than almost anywhere else. When Henry VIII put the chain Bible in every church up and down the land, in all the parishes of the land. What happened? The light of truth began to shine in the length and breadth of the land of this nation. What a reformation was wrought in the heart, in the lives of men and women who were brought from darkness into light, from bondage into liberty, from being far off, they were made nigh. How? By the power of the Holy Ghost, by precious faith being given unto them. And so that they were like what Bunyan, we read of Bunyan, of course he's writing there of his own experience when he was coming out of the city of destruction and the Lord had enlightened him and he was running away from it. And then it says there in the Pilgrim that his wife and his children, they come hanging on to him, say, "Stop, man, he's lost his mind, stop, man." He said, "No." He said, "This city is appointed unto destruction." And he ran away from them, he put his fingers in his ears, and he cried, "Life, life, everlasting life." See, that's what happens when the Spirit of God works in the heart. When we begin to see our lost condition, when we begin to see that this world is full of sin and woe, and every evil thing. Well, when we begin to see by the divine teaching of the Spirit that we're a sinner. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness and of judgment. When he comes to a sinner's heart, he shows that sinner that they are a sinner. They feel it. They know it. He shows them that God is holy, righteous altogether. They feel it and they know it. There's a great gulf that is between them and a holy God. And he shows that same sinner that one day they must stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and they feel it so deeply. And they begin to flee from the wrath which is to come. It's a divine work of the Spirit. And as the Spirit leads them on, and so he works precious faith in their heart. See, it's like Abraham when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. We read it here together in the Word of God. How that he went out not knowing whither he went. That was by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. You see, the just shall live by his faith. There's a point, you see, there, friends. Yesterday, when I was thinking of this word, that just seemed to arrest the just shall live, just that little bit of the text. You can't live in any other way but by the inward work and divine power of the Holy Ghost quickening your soul. And you live by faith. You walk by faith. He went out not knowing whither he went. You know, my mind was drawn to that precious word that we have in the epistle to the Galatians, a beautiful word that the apostle speaks of living and walking by faith. And we read there in Galatians 2 verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. When he says crucified with Christ, see, to be crucified is a very painful death. I am crucified with Christ. In the Corinthians, he says we had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the living God, the sentence of death within yourself. So that everything in the flesh is death, but that which is in the spirit is life. For the Spirit giveth life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. What does he mean by this? What is the teaching that he's setting before us here? I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. There were those in the church at Corinth that were seeking to bring the believers under the law of God. They were seeking to have them circumcised. And so the apostle, he spends the whole of this epistle pointing out to them that we are not under the law, but under grace. He says to them in chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. You see, looking unto Jesus, that's living by faith. It's in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame thereof, and is now set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Consider him which endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be faint and wearied in your minds. Consider him. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit, capital S, he means the Holy Ghost. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? He's pointing out the contradiction of the position that they were taking. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see, and he goes on here. There are three very pointed occasions in the Word of God, and here in Galatians 3 verse 11 he quotes our text, the just shall live by faith. Of course, the apostle was quoting and speaking to them from the prophet Habakkuk in chapter 2 and verse 4, and it's the same word, the just shall live by faith in Jesus Christ, not by works of righteousness that I have done. He says here to the Galatians, for as many as are of the works of the law under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, if you live and die under the law, you'll be cursed forever. Why? Because you're a sinner. You're sinful in thought, you're sinful in word, you're sinful in deed. You're born in sin. You're shapen in iniquity. That's what your condition is by nature. There can never be any hope in the works of the flesh. None whatsoever. Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The Apostle James, he says that he that breaketh the law in one point is guilty of all. The law has no mercy. The law knows nothing of grace. The law knows of absolute justice. Absolute justice. And it's Christ that came to deliver us from the curse of the law. But that no man is justified. What is it to be made just or justified? No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. You see, the apostle, he constantly comes back to that word in Habakkuk. Obviously made very special to him. He does it here in the Hebrews. He does it in the Romans. He goes back to that one place. It was obviously a word that was made very special to him. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That's in the book of Leviticus. You know, friends, that is what is called a typical law. The only way that you can understand that precept of the law in Leviticus, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree, is when you see it in Jesus Christ. It typifies Christ. It's pointing that he would be made a curse for his people by being crucified on the cross of Calvary, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Through faith. The promise of the Spirit. How vital is the work of the Holy Ghost. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That Spirit of Christ is the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's the Holy Ghost. He's the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He and the Spirit and the Father and the Son are one. These three are one. One blessed, infinite, eternal Lord God. All bound up in that eternal covenant that was made before the foundation of the world. The covenant of salvation. The covenant of redemption. And it was decreed in that eternal covenant. It was agreed between the Father and the Son that the eternal Son would be made flesh and dwell among us. What a sacred doctrine that is. And the Word was made flesh. The term the Word is almost peculiar, not absolutely, but almost peculiar to the Apostle John. He often speaks of Christ as being the Word. And speaking of the Word, he's referring to the divine nature of the Son of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. He became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. The eternal Son of the Father lived as a real man here below. He took a human nature, body and soul. He assumed that human nature in the womb of the Virgin. And he lived in that human nature here as he walked below. When the Apostle says in the Galatians, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. Made of a woman, made under the law. The law was made for man. And so the Son of God became a real man, lived as a real man. And living as a real man, a perfect, sinless, holy life. As the Word of God says, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Perfect, spotless, innocent and pure, our great Redeemer stood. He did no sin. What did he say in his teachings in Matthew chapter 5? I come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And why did he come to fulfill it? For his people. All that the Father gave him in that eternal covenant. He came to live for them. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came to suffer for them in their room and place and stead. He was hung on the cross of Calvary. Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. He was made a curse for them. The eternal Father, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when our Lord Jesus was bowing before his heavenly Father, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done." And he being in agony, sweat as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Why? Because there, in the Garden of Gethsemane, was fulfilled that precious word that we have in Isaiah 53. He, that's the eternal Father, laid upon him, that's his only begotten Son manifest in the flesh, he laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was made sin for us. What a precious truth, isn't it? The sin of the church is that sacred, precious doctrine of imputation. It's a most precious doctrine. You might say, what does it mean? It means that the eternal Father, he took the sin of the church, he lifted the sin off of the church, and he laid it, or he imputed it, unto his Son. He was made sin for us. He laid upon him the iniquity of us all, he being in agony. Why? All the guilt and sin of the church laid on him there. We cannot even begin to understand. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He being in agony. The weight of the guilt and sin of the whole church of God rested on him. And the apostle tells us in the Colossians, he took those sins and he nailed them to his cross. That's why he was crucified. That's why he suffered. That's why he bled, for the sins of his people. Now, that doctrine of imputation is two ways. The eternal Father, he took that perfect obedience of his Son, Jesus Christ, that perfect righteousness of Christ. He took it and he clothed the church in that glorious everlasting robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The life I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, that wonderful, precious, sacred doctrine of imputation. The sin of the church imputed to the holy, spotless Son of God. And the perfect obedience of the righteousness of Christ imputed unto the church of God. We are made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, the just, justified. When he says the just, there is none just in the eyes of God. Well, that the apostle Paul, he lays that out so beautifully, so clearly in the third chapter of the epistle to the Romans. How clearly he sets before us that truth. And he speaks of man's lost condition, how that they're all gone out of the way. They're all utterly lost. That's where you are. That's where I am by nature. Utterly, completely lost. An absolute impossibility. I was speaking to one of my deacons, and Mr. Playford, just recently, and I think he was quoting his old pastor, Mr. Bradford, and he said, he used to say, we had no part in our birth, our natural birth. That was entirely between our parents. We had no part in it, and we have no part whatsoever in our new birth. It's an absolute act of divine grace. It's the divine spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son, entering into the heart of a poor sinner, quickening their soul into life, showing them their lost condition, bringing them to flee unto Jesus Christ for salvation only, and how the spirit reveals Christ unto them as the way, the truth, and the life, as the only Saviour of sinners. If ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way. The just shall live by faith. Justified by faith. Listen to the dear apostle here in Romans 3. He speaks of the holy law of God. He says, now we know that whatsoever things it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The term justification, it's an act of God. It's actually a term that is used in courts of law. If a person is arraigned before the court and they're tried before the judge and the jury, and if they are pronounced not guilty, then they are justified in the sight of the law. They haven't done it. They're not guilty. They're justified. They're just in the eyes of the law. Now, listen to what the apostle goes on to say. But now the righteousness of God without the law, this is Romans 3, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. By that he means, whether Jew or Greek or bond or free, there is no difference. There's only one place of salvation. There's only one place of redemption. There is none other name that is given under heaven whereby you must be saved, but the name of Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, as the righteousness of Jesus, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. What an emphasis he puts on it, doesn't he? That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The just shall live by faith. You know that precious spirit of faith wrought in the heart by the Holy Ghost. It brings a poor sinner to the feet of Jesus. A poor, helpless, needy sinner. You know, I think we quoted it in prayer. There's something very beautiful to me in that beautiful account of the Syrophoenician woman when she came to Christ. She had a child that was grievously sick, and he rebuffed her. She was a Syrophoenician, she wasn't a Jew. Of course, he was trying her faith. And that answer she gave to him: the dogs eat of the crumbs from beneath the master's table. But that's lovely what it says. When she came and she worshipped him. Now, you know, friends, we can only worship Christ by faith. And she worshipped him, saying, Lord, help Lord, help me. It's divine worship. She came to Christ as the only Saviour of sinners, as the only one that was able to help her. And though she was rebuffed on two or three occasions, yet she still came back. O woman, great is thy faith. Lord, help me. We tend to have a view of divine worship, of some form of ecstasy when we're lifted up in the spirit and we're thankful. And of course that is a wonderful thing if the Lord does grant that to you. But we tend to look at that as being divine worship. And she worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." So did but the publican when he came, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why? Because he came in faith. He could not so much as lift his eyes up unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This man went to his house justified rather than the other. What precious truth then is set before us here in the sacred word of God. Now, the just shall live by faith. Shall live. Now, this life that is begun in the soul, is eternal life. Is eternal life. Christ, when he speaks to the woman by the well, Jacob's well, and he said, "If any man drink of the water that I shall give him," what's he speaking of? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is often spoken as of water, living water. "If any man drink of the water that I shall give him, it shall be in him," as the Holy Ghost, "it shall be in him as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." These all died in faith. That's what he says there. And it says also, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out," this is Hebrews 11:15, "they might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now the just shall live. One very precious promise given to all these souls who live by faith. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." See, he that has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessing.
God willing, there'll be a prayer meeting on Saturday at 2:30, and Mr. Tim Parrish is expected to preach next Lord's Day, and there'll be a prayer meeting on Monday evening, and Mr. Pocock is expected to preach on Tuesday evening. Let us close with part of hymn 220. We'll commence at verse 4. "If close to thy Lord thou wouldst cleave, depend on his promise alone, his righteousness wouldst thou receive, then learn to renounce all thine own. The faith of a Christian indeed is more than mere notion or whim. United to Jesus, his head, he draws life and virtue from him. 220, commencing at verse 4.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.